Good morning. I'm so glad you're here this morning. You know, I appreciate immensely that song and Elise and our team leading us in that song. The psalmist says, good and upright is the Lord. And that's why he says as well in another place, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And you may be in that spot this morning when you're feeling like that is true. And you may be in that place this morning where you're feeling like, I'm not really feeling that. But he is. He really is. I've been not at my best this past week. I've been had this stomach bug. It's not been very, very pleasant. Hence, I'm staying away from James and Valerie, although I'd love to give you guys a big hug, but you don't want me near you right now. Just grateful for what God's doing in our midst. And as I was going through this rather unpleasant time this week with this stomach bug, you know, part of me is like, crud, I hate this stuff. Why do I have to go through this kind of junk? And on the other hand, I'm reminded of the fact that God says, give thanks in every circumstance. Okay, Lord, I got that. But then he also says, give thanks for every circumstance. And that part, I'm like, come on, I'm not quite so sure about that. But at the same time, when I stop and reflect on it, one of the things that God does in the midst of that, whenever I do get sick, which gratefully has not been a whole lot, is it does give me an appreciation for others who are going through difficult times. Whether that's a physical sickness and things aren't going well in your life, or you've suffered the loss of a loved one, or maybe you're just going through a harder time. And something happens in my life. I don't know if it happens in your life this way, but when I go through one of those times of being sick, I just get a little more empathetic for others that are going through this time, when in many situations I can just cruise on life and say, yeah, I care for you, but not as much as I do right now because I'm feeling it myself. So this morning, perhaps you've been battling sickness, or you have someone in your life who is. I'd like to pray for you this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to shoot up your hand if you are, or if you know someone who is. Maybe if you are, you probably don't want to tell your neighbor that right now, right? But we're going to assume it's somebody that you know. But I want to just take a moment for us as a church family to realize that there are a lot around us that are going through tough times. And then we just pause for a few moments and ask God to help them in the midst of where they are. Sometimes it's hard for us to dial in life in general, into a message in particular when we're struggling with stuff that's going on in our own lives. So join me. This is, you know, God tells us through James, if any of you sick, he said, call the elders of the church. Let them come and pray over you. So this morning, as one of the elders of this church, I want to pray over you this morning and for God's blessing on your life. So join me if you would. God, you are good. Good. As the song says, oh, you are good. And Lord, there's times that we want to stand on the mountaintop and shout that because we've seen the tangible benefits in our lives and your blessings. And there's times when we just have to hang on to the reality of that truth because we're not feeling it in our own lives because of the circumstances and situations that we encounter. And I thank you, Lord, this morning that our circumstances don't dictate your goodness. Our circumstances don't define your goodness, that you're good regardless of whether we're feeling good or not. And even in those difficult times, Lord, you are working all things together for our good. And so we lean into that this morning. And I pray for those this morning with us that are either under the weather or suffering with things that others may not be knowing about right now. There's a lot of cancer among us, Lord. There's a lot of people that are going through heartaches and hassles and difficulties. And we pray through the power of your Spirit that you might rain down an expression of your goodness and kindness, providing healing where there is hurt, providing hope, Lord, where there is some despondency, providing help where people are feeling all alone. God, you're good that way, and I pray that you would just show that in this moment. And Father, I pray for us as your people that you might give us eyes to see and the moments to pause with folks that aren't doing as well. For your honor and for your glory, we thank you. For your goodness this morning, pray that we'd see it as we open up your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I want you to think about me. When Jesus returned to heaven, the angels gathered around him and they were in absolute awe, kind of awe and reverence when they looked at the Lord and they saw everything that he had encountered and they saw the wounds that he had endured on our behalf. And Gabriel approached him and Gabriel went to him and said, Lord, you must have suffered like unbelievable suffering for the people down there. And he said, yes, I did, Gabriel. But Lord, do they know? I mean, do they really know how much you love them? And the Lord said to Gabriel, well, not yet, Gabriel. They don't, but they will in time. And Gabriel says, well, Lord, How are they going to know? I mean, are you going to go back again a second time? And the Lord says, no, I came to suffer and die just one time, that's it. And Gabriel's a little perplexed. He says, well, I'm hearing you, Lord, but tell me, I mean, how in the world are they going to find out about you if you're not going back? And he said, don't you have a plan? And the Lord said, oh yeah, I've got a plan. He said, here's my plan. I've got some of my friends, Peter and James and John, and they're going to tell some of their friends who in turn are going to tell other friends. And Gabriel's a little bit aghast. You know, he's like, Lord, come on, seriously, Peter? The guy who denied you? You're counting on that guy? And James and John, those two loudmouth sons of thunder? I mean, Lord, seriously, you're not really banking on those guys. And the Lord says, yeah, Peter, they're going to do it. And he says, well, Gabriel's like, well, what if? I mean, what if Peter denies you again? And what if James and John, they kind of lose heart? And what if the other followers forget? And what if people way down to the 21st century, what if they kind of just stop? What are you going to do, Lord? What's your plan? And the Lord says, Gabriel, I don't have another plan. That's my only plan. I'm counting on them. And what we need to understand this morning is that we, the people of God, are still God's only plan for getting the message out to a world that needs to hear him. And yes, he is still counting on me, and he's still counting on you to carry the message of the gospel to our friends, to our relatives, to our work associates, to our neighbors. He is counting on us to do it. Now, we know the why this is so important. Brian talked about that last week. Brian shared with us the importance of us doing this because God wants us to share the message because the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And as much as we don't want to hear it, it's reality. And Brian did a great job last night talking a little bit about the how we need to be all things to all people. We need to meet them where they are in order that we might be able to stay in conversations with them about the gospel, about Jesus and what he's done. And this morning, what I'd like us to do with our time is I want us to expand a little bit on what Brian talked about last week, particularly with respect to the how, and particularly with meeting people where they are. And I want us to look at the life of our Lord this morning. I want you to see something he did, and I want to ask you to do what he did this week. And what he did is invite someone to the table. Take your Bible, if you would, and look with me over to Matthew's gospel, and we're going to spend some time over there in Matthew. Now, if you're not particularly familiar with the scriptures, the gospels, which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John comprise about 45% of the New Testament, so it's a big chunk. And if you take Acts, it's about 60% of the New Testament. And these three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. And synoptic means seeing something at its whole, kind of an overview. And these are called the synoptic gospels more in the sense because they take, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, a similar view of the life of Jesus. John gives us a little bit more. John gives us an extra year in the life of Jesus and gives us some signs that the others do not. But when you turn to Matthew, one of the things we need to understand is that Matthew, the guy that we're going to meet in Matthew 9, is considered historically as the person who wrote the gospel that we call the gospel to Matthew. And Jesus saw him, as we'll see, sitting by a tax collector's booth because that was his job, and introduces himself to him, invites Matthew into relationship with him. Matthew responds, and later on, some years after he became a follower of Jesus, he writes this gospel. And the first three chapters of Matthew, Matthew's kind of revealing Jesus to the world. And then he gets to chapters 4 to chapter 16. And from chapters 4 to verses 16, he's showing Jesus as the Messiah in his words and in his power. And when we get to chapter 8 and 9, specifically what he's doing, he's showing us Jesus is the Messiah. And we're seeing it through the powerful way that Jesus acts. And if you look, you can kind of see this, although this won't show up on the screen as soon as I find it, since I told you to turn there before I got there. So when we look at Matthew 8, he heals a leper, and then he heals a centurion servant, then heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he calms a storm, and then he heals a paralytic. And we're just seeing the reality of the fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited King of the Jews. And I want to read this passage together, and then I want you to notice something that Jesus does when we get into Matthew chapter 9. So let's pick up at verse 1. As Jesus passed on, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Now, his own city is Capernaum. And Capernaum, if you can kind of picture, is the north end of the Sea of Galilee, kind of a little bit the northwest end. And Jesus, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes were those that copied the law. They were those that were kind of the religious leaders. And they said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming. He's dishonoring the name of God." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, and you have to picture this in your mind, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go on home." And he rose, and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Remember, Matthew's helping us to see the reality of Jesus as the Messiah through what he said and by the authority he demonstrated. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, in other words, as he passed on for Capernaum, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, we don't know where this tax booth was. It was either on a major kind of industrial route, commercial route there along Capernaum, which is where it may have been, or it may have been a little bit closer to the Sea of Galilee because he taxed for Herod Antipas, who was one of the sub-leaders for Rome. And it was his job to make sure that Caesar got paid, and so he was collecting those taxes for him. And it was not necessarily a popular job on the part of his fellow citizens. They didn't like the fact that he was doing that because in their minds he was working for the Romans. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm looking at this passage, it seems to me that Matthew's sitting there, he's collecting the taxes. Jesus walks by and says, you come follow me. And Matthew's like, okay. Almost a little robotic. But it's pretty clear that Jesus had some interactions with Matthew along the way. This wasn't the very first time that Jesus had met Matthew, nor Matthew had listened to Jesus. But so captivated was he by the message of Christ that when Jesus did point him out and said, you come follow me, like all of us, when God taps us on the shoulder and says, "You're coming my way," we come. And Matthew followed him. Let's pick it up right there. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, we cut right from the tax collector's booth, and we just cut right over to where Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of people. We find out from Luke's gospel that it's actually Levi, whose also name is Matthew. When Jesus invited him to follow him, he was so overjoyed that he said, "Jesus, you got to come to my house, and I want to introduce you to some of my friends." And so they're sitting down, and they're having this meal, Jesus and a lot of these tax collectors, and of course, the religious leaders are not particularly pleased. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, very important question, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It's a very important question. It's the question I want us to answer this morning. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because if you and I don't get why Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, we're never going to do what Jesus did. And if we don't do what Jesus did, we're never going to take the message that Jesus wants us to take where he wants us to take it. So it's really important that we are able to answer this question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, not sinners." Let me take you back to that question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Put it up there for us if you would. There you go. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And I think that that's the question for us to answer this morning. Because as we answer that question, we begin to see one way we can follow through on what Brian talked about last week, which is meeting people where they are. And what Jesus does in answering this question is he does three things. First, he shares a proverb. And after he shares a proverb, he shares a quote. And after he shares a quote, he's going to share his mission statement. And in sharing the proverb and the quote and the mission statement, he's going to help us understand why it is that he's sitting down with tax collectors and sinners and why you and I need to invite someone far away from God to our table this week. Let's take a look at this. First of all, I want you to see the proverb. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And this was a common proverb in Jesus' day, and Jesus was just coming to the Pharisees, and he's trying to help the Pharisees say, look, if you're gonna be with people and you're a doctor, you don't want to be with the healthy people, you want to be with the sick people. And you know what? If you're gonna be with the sick people, you got to get your hands dirty. There's going to be some people that's like, I don't really want to get near that person. But that's what you got to do if you're going to help sick people get well. I appreciate what R.T. France says. You can see it up here on the screen. He said, discipleship is not for the comfortable and respectable, but for those whom conventional society would rather keep at arm's length. But oftentimes we can be a lot like the Pharisees. We think people got to clean up their act before they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, no. I take people where they are and then bring them to me. Or Tim Chester puts it this way. You can see this. He said, when Jesus eats with Levi, the message is clear. Jesus has come for losers, people on the margins, people who've made a mess of their lives, people who are ordinary. Jesus has come for you, Tommy Kiedis. The only people left out are those who think they don't need God, the self-righteous and the self-important. Jesus has come for people who are on the margins. And if there was anyone who was on the margins, it was Matthew, because he was on the margins of society. He worked for the Romans, and a lot of his Jewish compatriots, they didn't like that. Who's your Matthew? Who's the person that's on the margins in your life? When I think about Jesus and I think about Matthew, I think about my brother. My brother was a year older than I was, and in about 1997 or thereabouts, he got cancer, and he died in 1998. And my brother was I love my brother. He was a Florida good old boy. He was a heavy equipment mechanic, and he worked barefooted. It was just the way he was. He was a Florida cracker in many, many ways. And he loved being out in the Everglades, and I could never get it. My brother drank a fair amount. And so I was always kind of keeping him a little bit at arm's distance from our kids because, you know, it's just certain parts of that I wasn't real crazy about. And when my brother died, he had wanted his ashes spread out over the Everglades. And so a bunch of his buddies, what they did is on his death is they came and they brought all their Everglades, all their airboats, rather, right over here up in Boca, I think, right to the edge of the Everglades, and we all hopped on. And they took us out to where the camps were. And the camps were where my brother used to hang out. And at first, when I was, you know, growing up and my brother would talk about going out to the Everglade camps, I didn't really get it. I'm like, why in the heck would you want to go out there until I get out there? And I realized, hey, it's beautiful. It's beautiful out here. And it was just this kind of moment where it's like, God says, you know, Tommy, if you just take a little more time to enter into the life of your brother, instead of thinking he's got to come to you, what kind of relationship might you have had? What kind of relationship with me might he have had? And I love the Lord because what the Lord does is the Lord, he doesn't tell you to clean up your act and then come to him. He goes to where you are and he brings you to himself. And so what he's wanting us to see is who's at your table, is who's on your heart. And Jesus had he had Matthew on his heart because Jesus' heart is for people who are far away from him. And I want to ask myself, and I want to ask you this morning, who's at your table? Because who's at your table is who's on your heart. And I don't really like being around those people. Jesus says, hey, it's the sick people who need a doctor. And that's who I'm going to. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here's why. Because the sick need a doctor. And Dr. Jesus is going to go where the sick people are. And as his followers, he wants us to do the same. So who will be at your table this week? Second thing Jesus gives them is a quote. It's amazing. Jesus quotes from them from the book of Hosea. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I love this. This is great because these are the Pharisees. These are the guys who are the experts in the religious law. And what Jesus does is Jesus is going to put one on them. Because when he says, go and learn what this means, this is a rabbinic saying. And this is what rabbis said to students who hadn't quite got it yet. A rabbi would say to his students, go and learn what this means. In other words, boys, you don't know this as well as you think you do. You need to go back and study the word. And so Jesus has given it to these Pharisees who are the experts in the religious law. He's basically putting a rabbiism on them. He said, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking them back to the Old Testament book of Hosea, where you can see it right here in the passage. God's talking to the nation of Israel in Hosea 6:6, and God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgments of God rather than burnt offerings. And let me put this in context, because here's what's happening. In the book of Hosea, Hosea, one of God's prophets, is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this kingdom, rather than pursuing God and following, have gone off and followed the gods of the nations around them. And they're doing some incredibly terrible things. I mean, idolatry that was just downright wicked, including things as bad as throwing your children in the fire and offering them up as sacrifices. It was bad. But, hey, they were still offering their sacrifices to God. So they thought, we're okay. We're doing the sacrifices that God wants us to do. And so Hosea comes along and says, listen, God didn't want your sacrifices. He wants your mercy. He wants to see that heart that truly loves him, is truly passionate about him. And what Jesus was doing is he was taking this quote and he was applying it to the Pharisees. And he said, you guys have missed the point. You're just like the people in Hosea's days. You're going through all the motions, but you don't have the heart. And because of that, here's what, you're just like the apostates in Israel. You think you're Israel's teachers, but in reality, you're just like the apostates. You've wandered away. You're all about doing things just right, but you've missed the heart. I want mercy. I don't want sacrifice. I remember long time ago, Shannon and I moved back to the area, I grew up in South Florida, but we moved back. I met Shannon in Memphis, Tennessee. We moved back to Florida in 85 to work with a friend of mine to plant a church where I served for about 17 years. And during that time, we saw a lot of people come to the Lord. It was really, really cool. And one of the ladies, young ladies who came to Jesus was a young woman whose name was Terry. And Terry had a rather rough background, but she was an artist and she was a dramatist. And back in those days, we were like a lot of people, we were doing a lot of dramas. And so one day, Terry did a reenactment of her life prior to coming to Christ and what kind of brought her to that place. And in the process of doing her reenactment, she lit up a cigarette on stage. And it was like, oh! And a lot of people were more concerned about a cigarette being lit up on stage than a changed life that was demonstrated in that woman's heart. That was the Pharisees. You lit up on stage. Never mind that her life gone from death to life, you know, from darkness to light. That's not the important point. She lit up. I used to have a neighbor. His name was Herb. Herb is one of the people I truly miss. He died of a massive heart attack years ago, but I love this guy. Our homes were really close to each other, and Herb was just this great guy. Because our homes, remember this, babe, our homes were so close to each other, and it was South Florida, so you lived with your windows open, you know, at least half the year. And so Herb would not come and knock on my door. He would just yell through his window into my window. Or sometimes he'd go out on the back, and he'd just yell across the fence, hey, Tom, is what he'd say, hey, Tom. Well, one day Herb was having a big party, so he had bought a lot of beer for a lot of his friends, and they were going to have a big old party. And Herb had lost all the room that he could possibly use in his refrigerator. So he calls over the fence, hey, Tom, can I store my beer in your refrigerator? You know, it's right over the fence. And his wife's, he's a preacher. You can't ask him that. I said, Herb, come bring your beer, put it in our refrigerator. Some people are more concerned about the beer being in the refrigerator than they are the fact that you're building a relationship with someone who's far away from God. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, give me some mercy. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care that you show up for church 10 times. And that does not mean don't show up next week. You get it, all right? Ray Steadman, just kind of continuing this line, Ray Steadman is was a great commentator, pastor for many years in California, and great commentator, and he shares a story about one time he had a Bible study among a group of young guys, many of whom didn't know the Lord. And so he told this group of young guys that are around him, hey, take your Bible and turn it over to Romans. One of the guys is looking, he says, where the hell is Romans? And somebody, he said, hell! And some people are more concerned that this guy said hell than you've got somebody who's never opened up the Bible in their life, and now they're finding out where Romans is. And this is the point that Jesus is making. Show mercy. Why does your teacher eat? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here's why. Because God's about showing mercy to people who are far away from him. And Tommy Kiedis, who's at your table, is a picture of who's on your heart. So who's at your table? Jesus' table with the tax collectors and the sinners, the people far away from the God, the people that kind of make you feel a little uncomfortable. You didn't know what they're going to say. You didn't know what they're going to do. These were the people. I told you there's a proverb, there's a quote, then there's a mission statement. The mission statement, we see it in verse 13. Latter part there, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I've shared with you before, from what I've heard, that General George Patton used to require of his soldiers that they were able to clearly state what their mission was. So it wasn't uncommon for him to walk up to somebody and say, soldier, what is your mission? And Patton expected that person to be able to say in the moment what their particular mission was, because he felt that the mission was the most important piece of information that someone carried into battle. And when you look at the life of our Lord, he knew his mission. To seek and to save those who are lost. I like to think at Spanish River that we know what our mission is. We say our mission is practicing gospel living, living out the reality of who Jesus is, to help the casually connected people around us deeply engage with Jesus. And I want you to know that casually connected people are going to look a lot like the tax collectors and sinners that Jesus interacted with on a regular basis. They're not going to be prim and proper, all of them. And if they are prim and proper, they're still going to be prim and proper and far away from God. And Jesus wants them to know him, which is why he came. Peter makes this really clear, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. As Brian said so well last week, that's all of us. But Christ came in and Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous one, that's Jesus, the only one purely right before God for the unrighteous. That would be me, that would be you, that would be any of us sitting here. Why? To bring us to God. And he was put to death, the scripture says, in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit for our justification, so that God could declare us in a right standing with him. Not because we come to God all cleaned up and prettied up, but become as we are. And Jesus has paid for our sin and our failure and our inadequacy before him. I'm going to read you one little piece that Tim Chester says in his book, Meal with Jesus, so good. He said, Jesus, at this particular point in Matthew's gospel, is handing out party invitations. And they read, you're invited to my party in the new creation. Come as you are. And hear this. The religious leaders agreed there was a party and an invitation, and even that it was possible to attend. But when the religious leaders passed out the invitation, they didn't say, come as you are. They said, you've got to get changed. You've got to get cleaned up. And as a result, people didn't come because they didn't think they were good enough. And this is how the Pharisees took away. This was what the Pharisees did in terms of their takeaway with people. But Jesus said, come. Come. Come to the table. And I want to give you something you don't have so that you may have relationship with God the Father. Because who's at our table is really who's on our heart. And I just wonder this week, what might it look like if each one of us were to think about inviting someone to the table? And maybe inviting someone to the table is taking some time for coffee. Somebody that's farther away from God, someone that we might normally not interact with, and just taking some time and to hear their story. Or maybe with one of your friends at work and just saying, hey, let's grab a meal. And not that you've got to convince them on the spot, but to build a relationship. This is what Jesus is doing all the time. Or perhaps someone in your neighborhood you know, and they need to be befriended, and why not you? Because who's at our table is an indication of who's really on our heart. And if we're not seeing some of those tax collectors and sinners at our table, then maybe what's not on our heart is what's on Jesus' heart. And I know some of us, we'd like to know, well, I'd like to do that. I'd like to get better at that. How? And as Jimmy shared earlier, one of the ways that we want to do that is by having this Sharing Your Faith workshop. And I love Randy Pope. He has been a friend and a mentor to me for years. And the guy is just, he spends time with people all the time far away from God. And is one of the most congenial, friendly, disarming people you'd ever meet in your life. And he's going to share with us a little bit about what he's experienced over the last 40 years or so, about how to build relationship with people for the sake of doing what Jesus did, inviting someone to the table. So I encourage you to do two things. One, to pray and say, God, who's that person that you want me to invite to the table this week? Building some relationship, reaching out. They may be different. They may be a little awkward. They may be like a little rough. That's okay. And I want to encourage you to go to SpanishRiver.com/workshop. That's what it is, workshop. And sign up, join us. It's a Friday night and a Saturday, the 4th and 5th, or the 5th and 6th, whatever that weekend is, and first weekend of April, it's next weekend. And it's going to be such a good time. So let me pray and ask God help us to have the heart that Jesus has for the people that he loves. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this dive into the life of Matthew. And not only into Matthew's life, Lord, but just taking the time to understand the answer to that question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because the sick need a doctor. And because you're full of mercy. And your desire is for lost people to be found. And God, I pray that you would make that my heart. I pray that you would make that our church's heart. God, I pray that we'd see the fruit of people far away from you coming to know you and being in relationship with you. Grow us, God, in your love. Make us more like Jesus this week, inviting people to the table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand and join our team as they lead us.